This path you can go on, and you have a goal at the end. And as you go along this path, there are all kinds of traps you can fall into, the licorice pit, peanut butter swamp, or whatever all these names are. It is like life. But I think what put the icing on the cake for me when it comes to thinking that Candyland is like, or life is like Candyland with a four-year-old, is that I have played Candyland with a four-year-old. My youngest daughter, when she was four, went through this time in her life when she had to play Candyland 18 times a day. And being a four-year-old and being competitive, she cannot lose. And so the trouble is I am competitive too. And so I'm trying to beat her, and then she would beat me every time. The rules would change. When you play with a four-year-old, they decide how the game works. I could be right on the threshold of Candyland Castle, about to go in. And the way it's set up is it's a no-brainer. You flick the wheel, and you're on that last threshold. Any color will get you in. But all of a sudden, oh, you got red. Daddy, red means you go backwards. What? And so I would have to go backwards to a red backwards. And then she would spin it, and she'd say, oh, but instead of going to the next blue, I get to go four blues ahead. So even though the game went from 1 minute, I'm right on the threshold of entering glory and beating my four-year-old, and she's languishing way back in licorice pits, she would still beat me. Life is a lot like playing Candyland with a four-year-old. The game rarely follows the rules. The game rarely follows our master plan. Circumstances remind us that we're not in control. The unexpected happens in life, just as it does when playing Candyland with a four-year-old. It can be frustrating at best, discouraging and despairing at worst, when it seems like you're on a roll in life, and then all of a sudden, the unexpected happens. The rug gets pulled out from under you. Maybe you had plans to retire at a certain age, and then the economy of 2008 hit. Maybe a relationship turned sour all of a sudden. Maybe you unexpectedly lost a loved one. Or maybe you're just not where you thought you ought to be at this stage in life. So how can you thrive when the game doesn't go according to the rules? How can you thrive in life when it doesn't go according to your plan? Open your Bibles to John chapter 14, if you brought your Bibles with you. Jesus' closest followers had this experience. Jesus' closest followers were going along with Jesus. They had one idea in their minds of how things were going to turn out. And then all of a sudden they realized, whoa, we've been playing with the wrong set of rules. This is not going the way we thought it would. I want you to stay in John chapter 14, but the context begins in chapter 13. We are entering the last week of Jesus' life here on earth prior to the crucifixion. And the disciples have been following Jesus for roughly 3 years at this point. And you'd think they'd know him pretty well. They've seen the miracles, they've heard his teaching, but there's kind of a fog about them. They don't quite get it. Even at this late point in Jesus' three-year earthly ministry, many of the disciples we're thinking, well, you know, this is really, Jesus is going to become king. And they're even asking him questions at the beginning of the week. So, hey, which one of us can sit in your right and which one of us on your left? They were preoccupied with the wrong things. And all along leading up to this, Jesus had been saying, I'm going to die. And the disciples were kind of, yeah, right, Jesus, whenever. We know you're going to take over. You're going to lead the Roman world. We're going to follow you, and we're going to be in your royal cabinet. They were pretty excited about that. In the last week, it looks like the disciples may have been right. Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey. The crowd say, Hosanna to the King. We celebrate Palm Sunday with this. Everything is looking good. But then in 24 hours or less, the tide of public opinion turns. And the disciples start paying attention. Whoa, this is not what we're expecting. In verse 33 of chapter 13, Jesus says that he was going to be leaving them, and that they couldn't follow. And so you imagine what these guys are thinking. They had dreams of glory for themselves. They go into Jerusalem, and everyone's acknowledging Jesus as king. Public opinion turns against him. They realize people are trying to kill Jesus, and they're not too happy with his followers. But up till now, they thought, all right, Jesus will protect us. He's a miracle man. He can do all kinds of things. And then it dawns on them, whoa, Jesus is leaving us? The disciples had the rug pulled out from them. The unexpected happened in their lives in a big way. Jesus knows exactly what they're thinking. And this is how he responds to them in John chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. But how? But why? Let's see what Jesus has to say. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes as we look into your word today. I pray that you would help us to grow in our trust for you. Lord, help us to see that even though we can't control many things around us, the unexpected happens in our lives. You are steadfast. You are faithful. You keep all of your promises. Lord, draw us to you in a deep way. You know everybody's situation in this room. You know if the unexpected has happened recently, or if some are thinking of instances in the distant past, or you know what will come up this week. But Lord, I pray that we would be able to face all the challenges that life throws at us because we trust you and we obey you. I pray that we would take heed to the words of your Son, the Lord Jesus, now. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. The disciples' world had turned upside down. Jesus speaking to them says, you can trust me. And naturally, when your world goes upside down and someone says, trust me, you want to say, well, why? How? Jesus gives four promises in this chapter that he says, I want you to trust me, and here is why you should do it, and here is how you can do it. First thing he says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. God has a long-range plan for you. Jesus, in perfect love, looks at his disciples, and he understands the fear and the confusion and all the unsettlement that is going on in their lives. And the first thing he says to them after telling them to trust him is, I've got a place for you. I am going to prepare it. And we need to recognize that God has a long-range plan for us. Jesus didn't give them a quick little solution that made them feel good right away. No, the disciples stayed in a state of confusion for a long time. The disciples, quite frankly, things went from bad to worse in many perspectives. These guys who had thought that they might be in a royal court in the very near future, as things turned, ended up living lives in which they had no riches by earthly standards. Many of them lived on the run as fugitives. They had no earthly prestige, and most of them died as martyrs. It's significant that Jesus says the first thing we should trust him for is that he has a long-range plan for us. I am going to prepare a place for you. You see, life here in this world is going to be tainted with disappointment, disease, and finally death. I'm not saying you won't enjoy life here. I see it myself as blessed in many ways, and I think many of you would say the same of yourselves. But this world isn't perfect, and God doesn't want us to think that we will get all of our fulfillment in this world. But heaven is real, and Jesus has gone ahead of us to prepare this place for us. And heaven is so real. You know, unfortunately, in church world, we get this idea, we think of harps and floating around on clouds, and frankly, the only reason we'd want to go to heaven is because it's better than the alternative. But if you look at what the scriptures have to say, heaven is wonderful. I can promise you in heaven that you will not be floating on clouds listening to guys like Ed Presley and Bill Hite learn how to play the harp or anything like that. Heaven is wonderful, and Jesus has gone ahead to prepare a place for us, and everything that God makes is good. You stop and think about that? Everything that God makes is good. So if Jesus says, I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place for you, it is good. And that is where our focus needs to be. We need to live our lives in light of the future for what really matters, because Jesus has gone ahead. That is a promise he has made us. Later on in the chapter, he says this to them as the disciples are beginning to soak this in, and they're saying, wait a minute, you're going, but we can't go, but you'll take care of us. Whoa, what's going on here? In verse 16, Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Later in the chapter, he says this counselor is the Holy Spirit. And this is one of those truths that I don't think we stop and think about enough. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. And he is with us and in us. And unfortunately, to too many of us, that's just something that we sign on a doctrinal statement, or we say, yeah, isn't that one of the 10 big things the church says we believe in? But when you think of the implications that the God of the universe, who is so big that he can't fit in a building, says, I'm going to reside in you, that is phenomenal. That is something that if we just stopped and thought about, take 15 minutes and think, whoa, God lives in me. I pray that we would never lose the wonder that we have the God of the universe in us. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and he is not a force. He is not just some supernatural power. He is God. We must remember that. The Holy Spirit is also fulfillment of a promise. Throughout the Old Testament, when mankind blew it in the Garden of Eden, God said, I am going to send a way for you to be right with me. And then later on, in the Old Testament, when he's talking through the prophets, he says, one day, I am going to be with you, and you will be my people, and I will write my laws in your hearts. I will be in you, guiding you. Now, the disciples would have been students of the Scripture. They would have known this. So when Jesus says, I am sending you the Holy Spirit, the light bulb should have gone on. Whoa. This has been something that's been promised for a long time. And about 2 months after this encounter with Jesus, shortly before the crucifixion, the Holy Spirit came. We as Christians celebrate this as Pentecost. And at that day, the Holy Spirit came upon and started indwelling those who knew Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is phenomenal. That is fulfillment of a hundreds, if not thousands of year old prophecy that God gave. And it is fulfilled in every person who comes to Jesus Christ as Savior. God says, I will step into your life and I will live with you. It's also significant in that in this chapter, the Holy Spirit says he will lead us and guide us to the truth. God's way is for us to live by the truth, to live by the facts and not our feelings. You see, the disciples at this point would have been feeling very abandoned and let down. You imagine this. You're anticipating a huge promotion at work, and you're already thinking of the house you're going to upgrade to and maybe the car you're going to get. It was on a bigger scale with the disciples. And all of that comes crashing down. And then Jesus says, I'm leaving. Can you imagine the fear these guys would have felt? Knowing that other mobs were going to be running around Jerusalem, probably trying to get those who've been following Jesus? The Spirit of truth steps in through all our worries, our doubts, our fears, and our insecurities and says, this is the way it is. And Jesus is saying, guys, it ain't over yet. I'm not promising you the next few days, weeks, months, years are going to be an easy ride. But I'm promising you that I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm promising you that God himself will live in you. We must know and live by the truth, not our feelings. In the midst of doubts and worry, trust what God has to say. The next thing, promise that Jesus gives flows out of this. In verse 18, the first thing he says is, I will not leave you as orphans. And the wonderful thing is, he is saying here, I will never abandon you. That is wonderful. Here are these guys at the worst of their worries and their fears, and Jesus says, you may not be able to see me because I won't be with you, but I will never abandon you. I will not leave you as an orphan. Just recently, I met a man who had been involved in a very serious car accident. He and his son had been in this accident. The father escaped through with some relatively minor injuries. The son was seriously hurt. And the son was in intensive care in the hospital for a long time. Much of this time, he was kept semi-sedated, not fully with it, not even totally aware of who was around him. He had some deep wounds in his legs that there was a real danger of infection building in. After a short while, after a few days, the father asked if he could come and visit his son. And the father visited his son daily. And he was even allowed to do some of the work that the nurses would do. And he would have to go into those cuts and scrape out all the junk, the pus, the infectious stuff that was there and scrape it out. And that boy, even though he was on painkillers and sedated, would cry out in agony when this happened. And he didn't even know that his dad was there, let alone his dad was doing it. When all was said and done, and this boy recovered from the hospital, and he realized that was my father doing that to me, it was a great thing because he realized that dad was saving his life by cleaning out the junk. It felt like his dad had abandoned him. It felt like everyone had let him go, but his dad was right there beside him cleaning out the junk. All of us go through hard times in life. All of us can probably say, yeah, there's a lot of times it feels like God isn't around. But just because we can't see him doesn't mean he's around. And just as that father was doing life-saving work on that boy, scraping out the junk from the wounds, which hurt at the time, it was ultimately for that boy's good. And God is so good with us that he will allow us to go through times where he has to scrape the junk out. And it hurts like crazy. And it's often at those times of deepest hurt that we say, boy, it feels like God has abandoned me. He's let me down. But I want you to remember that God says, I will never leave you as an orphan. I will not abandon you. You may not see me. You may not sense me. But I will never leave you. And I am always working for your good. This is the truth. God forbid we just live by our feelings. We'd be a mess. We must live by the truth that we see in Scripture. God will not abandon his own people. He will be with us forever. In Ephesians, I'll just read this verse to you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says that you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. You see, when we come to Jesus for salvation, we become God's. God gives us, really himself, the Holy Spirit, and says, this is a guarantee that I will take care of you for the rest of forever. Because where the Holy Spirit ends up is where we end up. We are completely safe and secure in the fact that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. That is a fantastic promise that we can cling to when the unexpected happens in life. In verse 18, he goes on in John chapter 14, and he says, I am coming back for you. I am coming to you. And this is important because God has fulfilled all of his promises to this point, but he hasn't come back yet to take us home. But by now, we've got such a track record of God keeping his promises that it should be easy to say, Lord, I trust you completely. You choose the right time and the right way you want to do it, and I'll be ready for you. He is coming back for us. Yes, Jesus has left. He has gone to heaven. He is preparing the place for us, which is going to be absolutely incredible. But then he also says, I'm coming back for you. He will deliver on this promise. But a few things to think about when we hear that Jesus is coming again. It is a dead certainty that it will happen. But Jesus also says, I'm not going to tell you exactly when. Now, over the years, all kinds of people will kind of, you know, rummage around through the Bible and look at who's in control in politics or where Israel is, and they said, oh, we know when this is going to happen. And many of those, pretty much all of them to this point, have proven wrong. We shouldn't worry about trying to figure out which way the stars line up, who's in political power, where we don't know exactly when he's going to come, but we do know it's imminent. And if we know that it's imminent, that means I want to be living my life in such a way that I'm not going to be embarrassed when I see him. I don't want to get busted with my hand in the cookie jar when the king of the universe comes back to take me home. Knowing that he's coming back should prompt me to say, you know, whatever goes on in this world around me, I'm going to choose to live for Christ. I'm going to make choices in which I seek to honor him in all that I think, say, and do. Knowing that he is coming back to take me to a far better place reminds me that this world is not my home, and that I might look and act and have a little bit different priorities than some of the world around me. I have recently lived overseas. We were in England for 5 years, and in our community where we were, it was a very static area. There weren't many people coming and going and moving out, and we stood out like sore thumbs with my accent. People knew that I was different as soon as they met me. Question for all of us, do people know there's something different about us when we open our mouths? Is it apparent that we are Christ followers, or is that something that didn't come out right away? Are we living like this world is not our home, and we've got a far better place that we are looking forward to, and that we are choosing to live our lives in light of that world to come? Jesus made these promises, and he is faithful. So when the unexpected happens in life, we need to have an eternal perspective by trusting in the promises of God. When the disciples discovered that their dreams of being in an earthly empire and being royal cabinet ministers were shattered, Jesus says, hey, let me get your eyes off of this world. I want you to trust me. Jesus made these promises to the disciples, but they go through the corridors of time to right here and now to us. What was true for the disciples is true for us. He's preparing a place for you. He will give you the Holy Spirit. He's done that when you receive Christ as Savior. He will never abandon you, and he's coming back for you. These are promises that we can count on. If we build our lives around these promises, we will make it through anything unexpected. When we build our lives on these promises, we are trusting him, and he expects us to obey him. In this chapter, Jesus says, I want you to trust me. I am making these promises. He also says, if you love me, you will obey me. God isn't real sentimental, you know? He's not into heavenly Valentine cards or anything like that. Jesus is saying, you say you love me? Put your money where your mouth is and obey me. And while we wait for him to come to us, to take us home, however he chooses to do it, whenever he chooses to do it, we have a choice. We can say, I'm going to live by my worries, my fears, and my insecurities. I'm going to try to take hold of life for myself. Or you can say, you know, I'm going to trust that God is going to live up to his promises, no matter what happens to me here on earth. And because I know his promises are true, because I know that in Christ I am forgiven, it's a very easy choice to love him. And as I love him, I'm going to want to find out what he's like in the scriptures. And I'm going to obey what he says. There's an old hymn which says, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The words can sound kind of trite, but I'm telling you, the truth is there. Trust and obey. There's no other way. In light of these promises, we trust and obey. In light of these promises, we have an eternal perspective. We need to look through the circumstances of this world and see what really matters. We need to look through the circumstances we're in, not just at them, but look through them and say, what is God teaching me? What is God scraping out of me so that I can reflect his image better to the world all around me? Have an eternal perspective. And then when you can't see him in the midst of all these things, doesn't mean he's not there. You belong to Jesus because he says you do, not because you feel you do, or because you feel you don't, not because of anything you've earned or think you can unearn, but he says, you're mine. I will never abandon you. And that's a truth we need to build our life on. And when we start having this freedom, we start trusting God, we start loving him more, we obey him more, It gives us a spirit of boldness in this life so that we don't have to make decisions based on fear. There are so many unknowns in life, and we'll always be faced with decisions. Well, should I do this? Should I not? And we so often we think of the worst possible scenarios. One definition I've heard of fear is that fear is nothing more than false expectations appearing real. We need to reject fear and live in boldness and say, you know, I'm not living for this earth, but while I'm down here, I'm going to trust God to do amazing things. And I'm going to love Him and I'm going to obey Him. All this matters because when all is said and done, life is like playing Candyland with a four-year-old. The unexpected happens, the rules change, the circumstances around you can go haywire, but what you can count on forever and ever and ever is that God is faithful in the midst of everything. And our choice is, are we going to trust what Jesus says, or are we going to try to do our own thing? Remember Jesus' words, He is faithful. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be a people who choose to trust you. I pray that we would be people who are able to live above our circumstances, not to show that we're great, but to show the world that we know a great God who will never abandon us and who lives in us. Lord, I pray that we would take time to reflect on the phenomenal truth that you take up residence in us. I pray that we would be a people who are bold and willing and ready to face anything, knowing that we have a future that is bright. Lord, you are faithful. We can always trust your promises. Great is your faithfulness. Amen.